Amen. Now our text for this morning that we want to look at is the little phrase that you find at the end of verse number 13. It is indeed our motto text for as a church for this year. You have it printed on our church calendar. Each year we seek to bring a text that we feel should be our motto and led of the Lord to consider for the year that lies before us. And our motto text for this year is these final words of verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, where it simply says, "But by love, serve one another." Now it was D.L. Moody who said, "A man may be a good doctor without loving his patients. A man also may be a good lawyer without loving his clients. A man may be a good geologist without loving his science. But a man cannot be a good Christian without a love." And those words remind us that in the Christian life, the life of the believer must be marked by brotherly love. And in our motto text this day and for this year as a church, 2013, Paul speaks to us about the same subject of brotherly love. He says here at the end of verse 13, "But by love serve one another." Now at this particular point in time when Paul was writing this letter, false teachers had crept into the Galatian church. And these false teachers had said that the Christians there must still keep the Jewish ceremonial law for a right relationship with God. That was the old ceremonial law of all the rites and ceremonies and the sacrifices of the Levitical law. However, if you go back to Galatians chapter 2 and the verse number 16, you'll see there how Paul rightly refutes that false teaching by making it very clear that a man can only be justified before God by faith alone in Christ alone as Savior. Notice what he says in that verse 16 of chapter 2. He says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And there Paul makes it very clear that a person can only be justified not by the works of the law, the Jewish ceremonial law, but rather by faith alone in Christ alone. The word justified there means a person has their sins all forgiven by God. It means that a person is accepted before God and is sure of a place in heaven. And let me say to anyone who is in this meeting this morning unsaved, at the very outset of our worship today around God's Word, you can only be justified before God. You can only know your sins forgiven. You can only be accepted with God. You can only find entrance into heaven, not through trusting in your works, or through the works or the rites or the ceremonies of any man or any church or any denomination. But oh, you can only be saved and justified by trusting in Christ alone. Trusting in His blood alone. Trusting in His righteousness alone. If you're not saved today, we would urge you, even at the very beginning of this new year, to come to Christ. To put your faith and trust in Him. To know your sins forgiven, to know what it is to be saved from the wrath to come, and to be sure of heaven. Friend, unsaved, old or young, there's nothing more important than for you to be justified, saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And then when we come to chapter 5, where our text is this morning, you'll notice there how Paul exhorts these Christians at Galatia to remain steadfast in their great liberty of the gospel, and not to be entangled again with the yoke of legalism. Notice what he says to them in verse 1 of the chapter. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In other words, he was saying to them, have nothing to do with these false teachers. These false teachers who preach another false gospel. Stand fast in the liberty of the gospel, he was saying. And then in the latter part of this chapter, you'll see there how he exhorts these Christians to live a godly life. Right, to encourage a godly testimony. He reminds them of their position in Christ. Notice how he begins verse 13 of the chapter. He says, "Therefore, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." In other words, by Christ they had liberty. They were free. They were justified from the condemnation of God's moral law. They were no longer condemned for their sins. Their sins were all forgiven. They were also free from adhering to the Jewish ceremonial law. Once Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished," the Jewish ceremonial law was done away with. And they also, they were free and liberated from the bondage and the servitude of their sin. The bondage of sin had been broken in their life through Christ. Yes, he says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty." Yes, he reminds them there of their position in Christ. But he also reminds them here in verse 13 of a pathway to be avoided. For notice what he goes on to say to them in the middle of verse 13. He says, "Only use not liberty." In other words, don't use your liberty in Christ, he says, "for an occasion to the flesh." In other words, their liberty in Christ was no excuse for an ungodly life. It was no excuse for them casting off the Ten Commandments, the moral law, to be their standard of life. That's what he was saying. You see, there are many, not only in the age of Paul, but even today, and they'll tell you that they're saved by Christ, yet they'll say, "I can live as I please, and I can do as I please." That's wrong. That's not scriptural teaching. The Church of Christ, to the very end of the world, till Jesus comes back again, is to live by the standard of the moral law summed up in the Ten Commandments. God's people, whoever they are, have a responsibility before God and before the world to live a godly life, a life that glorifies God, a life that honors the Word of God, a life that obeys the Word of God. Then you'll see in the words of our text, he also speaks to them about a pattern to follow. He says there at the end of verse 13, "For by love serve one another." And the pattern here was to be one of brotherly love. And dear people of God, just as that pattern was important for the Christians in Galatia in the day of the Apostle Paul, so I believe it is equally important for all of us and for us as a church in this new year of 2013. Our motto text says, "By love, serve one another." And if you and I, and if we as a church are to have a good testimony in 2013, I believe this is a pattern we all must follow by the grace of God. There are three things about this pattern that I want you to note this morning. Notice first of all with me the meaning of this pattern. Paul says, "But by love serve one another." And what he was really saying here to the Christians in Galatia, they were to avoid strife with each other. They were to seek one another's well-being. They were to seek one another's welfare. Dear people of God, this is what it means to serve one another by love. We are to avoid quarrels with our fellow Christians, our fellow believers in Christ. We are to serve each other in love. We're to seek one another's welfare. We're to seek one another's well-being. Paul, writing to the Christians in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, says to the Christian, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Indeed, it was Matthew Henry who said that brotherly love is the very essence and life of the Christian religion. Mind considering here the meaning of this pattern, it's very important for us to notice the word love. He says, "But by love, serve one another." It's interesting to note that in the original language of the New Testament, that word love is the exact same word that is used to describe God's love for all of his people. If you turn your Bible back to Romans chapter 5 and the verse number 8, you see there how Paul mentions that love, the love of God for all of his people. He says in verse 8 of Romans chapter 5, he says, "But God commendeth his love." And that word love there is the exact same in the original as the word love in our text. And he says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there you see that the love of God in Christ, what did it do? It caused Christ to come. And it caused Christ to die as an atonement for our sins upon the cross of Calvary and the sins of all God's people. Again, if you look at Romans chapter 5 and the verse number 5, there you see how Paul speaks of this very same love being shed abroad in hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says there in the middle of verse 5 of Romans 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And my, this Galatian church to whom Paul was writing to in our text was to have a good testimony. Then they must show forth God's love. That's what Paul was saying here in our text. And all their dealings with others. This is what Paul meant when he said to them at the end of verse 13 of Galatians 5. By love, serve one another. Dear believer in Christ, if you and I are to live a godly life in 2013, then we must also show forth God's love to others by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts and lives. What can we say today about God's love that's to be our example? God's love is a sacrificial love. It caused God to send His Son to die for your sin and my sin upon the cross. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Child of God, our love for others must also be a sacrificial love. If it's to show forth the love of God. In other words, Christian, you must be prepared to go the second mile for the well-being of your fellow believer in Christ and the good of others. John, writing to Christians in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, says this. He says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's a sacrificial love. But God's love for His people is also a forgiving love. Through the love of God in Christ, what does God do? He forgives all the sins of all of His people. Remember what the Lord said to His people in the book of Isaiah. He says, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own namesake. Child of God, your love for others, the Bible says, is to be a forgiving love. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we can also say this morning that God's love is enduring. The Lord says to His people, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And likewise, dear people of God, our love to others is to be enduring. It is to be lasting. Peter says to the Christians, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Yes, this word love shows us how we're to follow the example of God's love in living out this word before the world in 2013. You know, as we further think here upon the meaning of this pattern, it's important also for us to note that the word serve there that Paul uses. He says there, but by love, serve one another. What does that word serve mean? Well, in the original language of the New Testament, that word serve can literally be translated a bond slave. What is a bond slave or a bond servant? A bond slave is one who serves his master till the very day he dies. He never relinquishes or gives up his service. And my thought here is that whenever we are saved, we're to show forth the love of God at all times, in all circumstances, and in all our days. The Bible says, a friend loveth at all times. And dear Christian, this is how you and I are to live. In the context here of the book and the passage, we're not to live in bondage to the ceremonial laws and rites and ceremonies of men, but rather we're to live in bondage to the love of God and showing forth the love of God to others. That was what Paul means when he says here in our text, but by love, serve one another. Yes, we see the meaning of this pattern. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see the reason for following this pattern. Paul says here in this little text, by love, serve one another. Why did he say these words? Well, by serving one another, the Galatian church would be obeying the will of God for their lives. For look at what Paul goes on to say in the very next verse, verse number 14. He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In the context of the book, these false teachers who had crept into the church of Galatia were trying to get God's people to serve the laws of men. However, here Paul emphasizes the fact by loving one another, these Galatian believers would be obeying God's will for their very lives. It's very interesting to note there when Paul speaks those words of verse 14, he's actually quoting from the Old Testament. Turn back to the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and you'll see the actual quotation that he gives. Leviticus chapter 19 and the verse number 18. Look at what he says. And this just didn't apply to the church in the Old Testament. It applies to the church in the New Testament as well. It says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." That's how the Lord was telling his people how they were to live in the Old Testament. And now in the book of Galatians, Paul says that's how the Christians are to live in the New Testament era. Oh, child of God, learn here, when you seek to serve others by love, you will be obeying God's will for your life, child of God, in 2013. Remember what Christ said to his people in the Gospel of Mark. He says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Yes, by serving one another, they would be doing God's will. But secondly, I want you to see also in serving one another, these Galatians would be following the very example of Christ himself. You remember what the Lord said to the disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 13 and the verse 34. That just didn't apply to the disciples, but applies to all God's people. He says these remarkable words. He says, "I have loved you." That's the example of Christ. His entire life was one of love. One of devotion to others. One of doing good. Even Pilate, his enemy, could say of Christ, "I find in him no fault at all." The Bible speaks of our blessed Lord and Savior and says he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners. You know, you and I live in a day when many people talk about having a role model in life. For some, maybe it's a famous scientist or a famous inventor or a sports personality or somebody else that's famous in society. Let me say this, child of God, and I say this reverently. Your role model for 2013 is to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the one who is to be our role model. Jesus says in Matthew 4, verse 19, to you and I who are saved in this meeting this morning, he says, "Follow me." He's the one you and I are to follow in this new year. The hymn writer says, "I long to be like Jesus, meek, loving, lowly, mild. I long to be like Jesus, the Father's holy child." That was the ambition of old Horatius Bonner. Child of God, if that is to be our ambition this year, indeed if that ambition is to be fulfilled in our lives, then by God's grace we must seek to live out the words of this little text. It says to you and I who are saved this morning, but by love, serve one another. By obeying this text, they would be fulfilling God's will for their lives. They would be following the example of Christ. But notice something else here. By serving one another in love, these Galatian Christians would be proving to the world. They'd be showing to the world the reality of their conversion to Christ. You think of what John says this morning in 1 John chapter number 3 and the verse 14. Speaking there to all God's people, he says this. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." That's what the Bible says. And one of the marks of the new birth, one of the marks of biblical Christianity is love for others, love for God, love for sinners, and love for God's people. My love for others was the testimony of the Thessalonican church. Turning your Bible over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This was a church that had been saved out of heathenism. out of all sorts of sin and iniquity. But look at what the work of grace had done in their lives. Notice the difference in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as Paul here commends them for their testimony. He says they're remembering without ceasing. Notice the words, your work of faith. Yes, there was faith in their lives, but there was more than faith. And your labor of love. Their lives were marked by the love of God. You see, love for others proves to the world that we belong to Christ. Christian, you think of what Christ himself says in John's Gospel, chapter 13, and the verse 35. And there he's speaking not just to the disciples, but to all God's people. And this is what the Lord says. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's the proof of our discipleship. He didn't say by how big a Bible you carry, you prove your Christianity. He didn't say how well you dress on a Sunday proves your Christianity. No. He says the world shall know that you're mine by your love one to another. O child of God, by living out the words of our motto text this year, you will be showing to the world and Market Hill and wherever else you live, you'll be proving the reality of your conversion to Christ. You'll be showing to the world that you're saved, that you belong to the Lord. Yes, the meaning of this pattern, the reason for this pattern. But notice thirdly this morning, notice the fruit of following this pattern. For Paul here says in our text, but by love, serve one another. What would be the fruit for these Galatians if they heeded this text? Well, by heeding these words, these Christians in their own lives would know victory over the works of the flesh. You see, in the Christian life, there's a constant battle goes on between the old nature and the new nature. And Paul speaks to these Christians about that battle in verse 17 of the chapter. Notice what he says there. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. My, in the life of the Christian, there's a battle going on between the old nature, the new nature. The hymn writer mentioned that very battle when they penned that great hymn, fight the good fight with all your might. They were speaking of that inward battle that goes on in the life of the Christian every day. And dear believer in Christ, let me say to you this morning, this is a battle that you will face every day of 2013. A battle between the old nature and the new nature in your life. You see, whenever a person is saved, the new nature comes in. They're born again of the Spirit of God, but that old nature is never eradicated until the believer goes into glory. And there's a battle goes on day and daily in the believer's life. And you look at verses 19 to 21 of this chapter, you'll notice there how Paul speaks of the works of the flesh, the works of the old nature. He says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like. However, in this chapter, Paul says to these Galatian Christians, if they walk in the Spirit, if they serve one another in love, they would know victory, he says, in their life over the works of the flesh. For notice what he goes on to say to them in verse 16 of the chapter. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Instead of the works of the flesh marking their life would be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Notice how he goes on to speak of that fruit in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the exact same word in the original as the word in our text. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Oh, Christian, think of those words there in verse 16. Paul says to you and I, we're to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means a life filled with the Holy Ghost. A life controlled and directed and led and guided and energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is Paul saying here to you and I is this. That If you and I walk in the Spirit and by love serve one another, then our life in 2013 will be marked not by the works of the flesh that he mentions here, but rather our lives will be marked day by day by the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, by obeying this text, my, they would see fruit in their lives, victory over the flesh within their lives day by day, victory that their lives might be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Also, if these Galatians heeded this text, not only would they know personal victory, but there was another victory here for them. There would be victory for them in the work of God and in the cause of Christ. Notice the warning Paul gives to them in verse 15 of this chapter. He says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And here Paul was saying that if they allowed strife and backbiting and contention and quarrels to rule their lives, in other words, he was warning them here that the witness of their church would be destroyed. The witness of their church would be consumed, he says. The witness of their church would be ruined. But on the other hand here, the inference is that if the love of God ruled their lives and their relationship with others, and contention and strife were avoided, then the testimony of their church would be maintained, it would be blessed, it would be prospered, and it would be owned of God. That's what he was teaching them here. People of God, let us learn the lesson here from Paul for ourselves. I was reading the other day of what a man had preached upon this sermon, and in dealing with it, he made a very, very profound statement. He said this regarding evangelical churches. He says, "It's not persecution from without that destroys evangelical churches." Then he went on to say this, "Rather, it is generally and mostly quarrels from within that destroys evangelical churches." And that's true. Think of the old motto of Protestantism: "United we stand, divided we fall." And that's true. We apply it to the church. Brethren and sisters in Christ, if by God's grace we seek to avoid strife and contention, if we seek to heed this text this year, where it says, "By love, serve one another," and I tell you this, we'll know victory and blessing in the work of God in 2013. Our mother text says here, "By love, serve one another." I tell you this, by heeding these words, will be a strong church. A strong church is one that is bonded together by the love of God. Remember Paul said in that great chapter in Christian charity in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Charity never faileth, it's strong." The Bible says love is as strong as death. There's a little verse, and we often mention it at a wedding when husband and wife are coming together, and how that union is to be cemented by love. And the verse is often quoted, "A threefold cord is not easily broken." When there's love in a marriage, it's a strong marriage. When there's love in a home, it's a strong home. And likewise, when there's that brotherly love in the church of Christ, it's a strong church. Also, we will be a fruitful church. Notice what Paul goes on to say there in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 9. He says, "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." He talks about well doing. And in the context of that book that is before us in our text, well doing speaks of brotherly love and kindness. And my, if we don't shy away from this matter of heeding the words of our text, there'll be fruit. Paul is saying in God's work, spiritual fruit in the year that lies ahead. And my, will be a church owned and blessed of God. And I say that upon the authority of God's holy word. Turning your Bible back to Psalm 133. And look at how Paul begins that psalm. Verses 1 and verse 3 of the psalm. He says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Something pleasing to God when there's that oneness, that unity, that harmony in the local church. And look at what it said there by the psalmist at the end of verse 3. "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Tell me, child of God, this morning, is it your desire to know God's blessing in your personal life this year in 2013? Is it your desire to know blessing in God's work here and wherever else the Lord leads you and guides you? Then I say to you, dear Christian, until the day break, until the shadows flee away by God's grace, seek to live out the words of our motto text day and daily this year, whatever comes your way. When Paul says to you and I through this little text, but by love, serve one another. If you're not saved this morning, our prayer is that you would come to taste the same love, the love of God in Christ. This day you would repent of your sin, that you would come to Christ, that you would own Him and trust Him as your own and personal Savior.